Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You can stand to your feet with me. Come on, y'all knew that. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And then we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. If I can ever find 2 Peter. There's the first one. Usually the second one comes next. All right. Usually, right? Rule of thumb. Do y'all know where the term rule of thumb came from? It doesn't matter if you want to know or not, I'm going to tell you. Rule of thumb came from the fact that in England, a long time ago, there was a law that you could legally beat your wife with anything as long as it was not thicker than your thumb. So, if you got a notion to beat your wife, you would use your thumb. And if it was thinner than your thumb, you could beat your wife and not be penalized for it legally. That's where the terminology rule of thumb came from. We're not going to practice that. But that's where it came from. All right. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Then we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 6. Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. This is Paul writing. The last one was Peter. This one's Paul. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this phrase right here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Do you realize what that means? Remember, we're talking about the lie of lack. He's predestined us to adoption. When we are adopted, we are obligated to receive an inheritance. Yeah. And God has given us an inheritance. We have been given everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. According to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious promises that we have, and we take you at your word today. God, we believe that you are our provider. You are our source. You are our help. You are our healer. And I thank you that everything that we need is found in you. Abundance is not found in things. Abundance is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we look to Jesus today and we say, Holy Spirit, instruct us in the word today. I pray that we would hear what you have to say. And Lord, I just empty myself of me and say, anything that I have prepared, if it's not of you, let it go out of the window and let me only say what you would have me to say by your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Today is the conclusion of our collection of talks on the lie of lack. And I want to define to you one more time that lack is the condition of being without out, the state or the condition of being without or not having enough of something. And as believers, we take God at his word where it says that by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if that's the case, then that means that we are not going to live in that state or condition of not having enough of something. But what God has promised to us, he is also able to perform. And so we're going to take him at his word. And my hope, my prayer, my desire as a pastor, as we've gone through this series, is that coming out of it, you would live 2026 and the years that God is going to bless you to live the rest of your life, knowing that you know that you know that you know that you don't have to live in lack. You can live in abundance. As Paul said, thanks be to God because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand this, that every promise that is made in the scripture is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Not through us striving or trying or performing or doing this or doing that, but we are more than conquerors. How? Through Christ Jesus who loved us. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Those things are not dependent on you or on me, but they revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. And so in him, there is no lack. In him, there is not insufficiency, but he is the all-sufficient preeminent one. And so I hope that you understand that God is not gatekeeping. God is not bean counting. He showed no reserve. He bankrupted heaven to send his only begotten son, the only begotten of the Father, to this earth to live a perfect and a sinless life, to be crucified on a cross, to rise again from the grave so that you and I could have abundance in Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus said these exact words, the thief comes, this is in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So the enemy comes to create lack in your life, to take away from you, to steal what you have, to destroy, to kill, to rob. He said, but I have come. So meaning I left heaven and I came to the earth. The word became flesh. I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. When Jesus said that, it is written, John recorded it as the Greek word zoe, physical and spiritual life. It's the same word that Peter would use in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he said, by his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life, zoe, and to godliness. And so John the Baptist testifies in John chapter 3, verse 34. He says, he, speaking of God, gives his spirit without measure. That means he's not up there like you get a little bit and you get some and you don't get any. And the spirit of God is for the Pentecostals, but it's not for the Baptists. No, he said he gives his spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit is a free flowing fountain that anyone that wants to can come and can drink from. If you just say, God, I empty myself of me and I'm asking that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled to overflowing. I want those rivers of life to flow out of me. I don't want to live in lack, but I want to live in abundance. And I believe that you have given me everything that I need that pertains both to life and to godliness. And so if you aren't experiencing the fullness of spiritual, mental, emotional, and just the health that God wants to give to you, it's not because God doesn't want you to have it. I think people believe that stupid lie. That's why I called this series The Lie of Lack. People believe the lie, well, that I guess God doesn't want me to have it. No, God blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So here's my encouragement to you today. Three things. Number one, trust his promises. Do you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter? I want to read it to you again. I shouldn't have closed my Bible, but Jordan gave me this beautiful Bible, and I'm still getting used to it. And I'm going to be honest. I have a hard time finding stuff in there. That's what you get to know your Bibles. You know what I'm talking about? But it's all right. I'm getting used to this one and then I'll be able to find stuff in this one. All right. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that you may be partakers of the divine nature. So my first encouragement to you today is trust in his promises. Peter's is telling us, he's making us aware of these great, these precious promises. But you know, just because God promises something, it doesn't mean that everybody experiences it. The only people that experience the promises are people that trust the promises. Do you remember when God brought his people out of the land of Egypt? He'd redeemed them by Moses, this great deliverer. He'd taken them through the Red Sea, which is also another type of baptism to show us how we come through and we get saved and we get redeemed and we come out of bondage and into the newness of life. And then they go through the wilderness season for 40 years and they're going through there and they come to the edge of the promised land and they choose, let's take one man from each tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Let's take one from Reuben, one from Simeon, one from Issachar, one from Judah, all the 12 tribes. And we're going to send them into the land and they're going to bring back a report of this land that God has promised is flowing with milk and with honey. And so they call them spies. They go in to spy out the land. And when they come back, they literally are carrying fruit, clusters of grapes so big that two men have to carry it on a pole and it's dangling between them. That's how bountiful and beautiful the land was that God was giving to them. But they come back and 10 out of the 12 spies say, "We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. There's giants in the land. It's too big. Sure, God promised it, but we can't do it. It may be the land that God wanted us to go to, but we're not able to overcome what we see in the land, except for two men by the names of Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes when they heard the other people saying this. And they said, no, we can surely go up and we can take this promised land right now. Why did they think they could take the promised land? They saw the same giants that all the other 10 saw. But the reason that they believed they could take it was because they had a promise from God. This is our land and God is going to go with us. His presence is going to be before us. He will drive out our enemies. Do you know who got to see the promised land and who died on the other side of the Jordan? Joshua and Caleb became partakers of the promise. Everyone else from their generation perished in the wilderness because they did not trust the promises of God. So they stayed on the side of lack, where two got to go, and they didn't just get to go into the land. Joshua was the ruler, and Caleb got his own mountains, and he drove out those giants that they had seen in the land, and he did that at 80 years old, and he was as strong at 80 as he was 40, because if you will trust God's promises, he's not a God of lack, he's a God of abundance. The next thing is, don't just trust his promises, but take him at his word, because his word is where we find those promises. When you read this book and you go through and you see everything that God has declared and said that he will do, as we sang earlier, what you said that you will do. We believe that, God, I'm standing on your word. I'm taking you at your word. And so when you experience, and I've said this every single week, and I want to say it again. I want to be very clear of this. You will encounter lack. You don't have to live in lack.
Yeah.
Okay. We're all going to have a time and a moment where we don't have the money, we don't have the resources, we don't have the talent, we don't have the time, we don't have the opportunity. But in that moment is when we go to the Word of God and we say, "You said, God, that by your divine power, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You said, Father, that you will give good gifts to your children. You said that by Christ Jesus, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I want to know, where's the blessing at? You said that if I ask and if I seek and if I knock, if I ask that it will be given, if I seek that I will find, if I knock that the door will be open." And so I'm taking you at your word. You use the word of God. God hasn't forgotten his word, but God rewards people who take him at his word. It's not that you're twisting God's arm and saying, "This book right here, you better do what you said you will do in this book." It's that you say, "What you said in this book, I believe that you will be able to perform it. And you're going to do it because you're good and because you're faithful and because I know that you love me. And I know you're not going to say something and then not do it. So I'm going to take you at his word." The third thing is, train your mind to align with his thoughts. Notice in the life of Jesus, he never worried when there wasn't something there that was necessary. Remember when there were 5,000 people that they hadn't eaten? I've used this story already in this series, but they come and they're like, "Jesus, there's nothing for everybody to eat." He goes, "You give them something to eat."
Yeah.
"No, we don't have anything to eat." Jesus doesn't freak out. "Oh my goodness, I didn't think that." You're right. There isn't anything to eat.
Yeah.
He didn't freak out. Why? Because his mind knew In his heart, he knew he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. And he knew my Father is a Father that's good, that gives good gifts. I know that he's going to provide. Remember when Peter came about the temple tax, Jesus said, you go catch us a fish, there will be enough. Jesus didn't freak out. We have to train our mind to say, God, I believe that what you've promised, what you've said, you are going to perform. I'm not going to have to live in lack. I'm going to be able to live in abundance. But I'm going to have the mind of Christ, as it says in the New Testament. So trust his promise him. Take it, promises. Take him at his word. Train your mind to align with his thoughts. I want you to understand as we go through this series, and I want this to become a mindset and a heart that you carry. And it's not just a three-part sermon series and then, oh yeah, the lie of lack, and then we move on. No, I want you to realize this is how God wants you to live. But one thing I don't want is you adopting the mentality and thinking that I'm promising you a life of extravagance and luxury, right? That this is some kind of prosperity gospel. Now, the word prosperity is very biblical in its nature. It's all throughout there. In fact, it says that Isaac prospered and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. The book of Psalms, it says that he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. But if you search out the word prosperity, it has as much to do with physical and mental health as it does with resources. And so I want you to understand that when I talk about lack and the lie of lack, notice what Paul said. Thanks be to Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But then Peter says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I don't want you thinking that I'm promising a life of extravagance or luxury. Not that those things are necessarily wrong. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to be blessed. But the premise for following Jesus is actually deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus didn't go around saying, if you follow me, I'll make you rich. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to say no to what you want. And then you've got to take up a cross, which is a symbol of suffering. And you've got to follow my way of life. Jesus didn't even own a house. Jesus lived in Peter's house in Capernaum. And then when some people came to him and they said, show us where you live. He said, foxes have holes. Birds have nests. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. And so Jesus is saying, that's the lifestyle that I'm inviting you into. Not that it's wrong to have, not that it's wrong to be blessed, okay? I live in a house. I don't say, well, I need to be like Jesus, so I'm going to sleep out in the rain tonight. But it's that we realize we're not seeking just what's in his hand. We're seeking him. And we're coming after him. And in him is abundance, not in things. So we die to ourselves so that we can live to him. In fact, I just read this morning, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would you say is more important, things or your soul? Your soul, right? And so we're not going to seek things, we're going to seek him. Because so many people are, especially in America, whether they know it or not, are living in possessional wealth, but yet enduring through spiritual poverty. You may say, well, I'm not wealthy. If you take a look at the scope of worldwide statistics, every single person in this room is wealthy. Every single one of us are living in the top 1% of the world because we are blessed to live in a very prosperous nation. If you have more than two pairs of shoes, you are wealthier than most of the world. Okay? So realize we can live in possessional wealth, and sometimes that possessional wealth can trick us to think that we're living a life of abundance, but inside we're in poverty. Jesus came to give us every spiritual blessing. So I've got two takeaways, and then I also have two things that will rob you or will decrease a life of abundance and in your life. So the takeaway one is this. Don't confuse a waiting season for lack. God spoke this to me a few weeks ago as I was reading through the Bible and I was looking at the life of Abraham. And I realized that there are times in my life when God had promised something, just like he promised those children of Israel a promised land, but then it took time for them to get there. Just like God anointed David with a horn of oil, but then it took from probably 17 until he was 30 years old to actually be appointed the king of Judah. And there's that season of waiting. And sometimes we think, well, God promised it, and then God doesn't bring it immediately. And so we think that we're living in lack. The problem is we're not living in lack. He's preparing us, and we're in a process and a journey that so that when God blesses us, we're not crushed by the weight of the blessing. So that when God actually awards us what it is that he is going to give us for diligently seeking him, we have the character to stand under the weight of the blessing that he's bringing on us. But what happens is many people get out of the will of God, out of the plan of God for their life, because they begin shaking their fist at God and they're mad because they don't get what they want when they want it. You said I would be blessed with this. You said that I have every spiritual blessing. You said that I would be healed. You said that I would be debt free. You said this, you said that. And we begin to confuse a waiting season for lack. Just because you don't have it yet doesn't mean it's not coming. Right. We're very bad at being impatient, because what happens is we read these stories in the Bible and we look at it, I'm going to show you one in just a second, and we read it and we don't realize how much time elapsed between the promise and the fulfillment of a promise. But we can read it very quickly.
Yeah.
Okay, go with me to Genesis chapter 16. Sometimes we think God's late because he's not on our timetable. In Genesis 16, God first appears to Abram in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then Abram moves from Ur with his family up to Paddan Aram. And then at Paddan Aram, God is in, after his father dies, in Genesis chapter 12, it says, God had said to Abram, get out of your country, away from your family, to a land that I will show you, and I will bless you. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. In you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And so God has promised Abram a descendant. He's promised him one that would come from his loins, that his seed would go on to bless the entire earth. But the problem is by this point in Genesis chapter 16, Abram has gotten to the point where he is 80-something years old. God had made this promise to him when he was 75. Now he's 86. It's been 11 years, and he still hasn't seen the fulfillment of the promise. And so Sarai, his wife, says, I've got an idea. I'm going to expedite the promise. I'm going to be the fulfillment. It's going to be, I got this idea, and I'll help God along. And what I'll do is I will give Abram my Egyptian slave, and he can go into her, and she'll conceive, and then she will bear the child, but it will be our son. And that will be the promise that God has given us. And so the Bible actually says, so Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, his wife. And this is just a lesson. If you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. Bad things happen when you heed the voice of your wife. Okay, gentlemen? That's a joke. Okay? But Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and bad things happened. Okay? Sometimes wives listen to the voice of their husband and bad things happen. Okay? So it goes both ways. All right? But Ishmael is born. And you've probably heard this before, but anytime we try to fulfill God's promises by our own strength, we birth Ishmaels. Ishmael was a child of conflict, okay? And so he's the son of the bondwoman. It's a work of the flesh. And so we have to be patient and wait and realize that we may feel like it's lack, but it's really just God wanting us to wait. So if you're there in Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So God had appeared to Abram when he was 75 years old and given him this word. And then he's 86 and Ishmael is born. And it's interesting, if you continue reading in Genesis chapter 22, when God calls Abram to take his son to the mount that he will show him, which would eventually become, would be Mount Moriah, which would be the same place where David would purchase a threshing floor from Arona the and would build an altar to the Lord. And then later Solomon would build a temple there, and it would be dedicated, and the glory of God would come. That temple would be destroyed, and then a second temple would be built by Zerubbabel, and Ezra would tell us about it, and then that temple would be destroyed in AD 70, and now there's the Dome of the Rock sitting on top of that same place where Abram went because God called him. But know what God said to Abram. Take your son, in Genesis chapter 22, your only son, Isaac. God doesn't even recognize the fact that Ishmael is a legitimate son of Abram. Because it was birthed through the work of the flesh, through thinking we're in lack. They weren't in lack. It just wasn't time yet.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think, I'm in lack. I got to do something. And we create works of the flesh that end up creating conflict with the promise that God has for us. So that's the end of 16. Chapter 17 says this: when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Now, Abram's already blessed, but God wants to bring not just addition of blessing, but a multiplication of blessing in his life. And let's see, do we have any? Man, I needed to go to verse 3, so that's my bad. Genesis. All right. It was in this passage of scripture when Abram's 99 and God appears to him and says, "I'm God Almighty," and goes down, that God shows him again that he would receive a son. And it's a year later from the time he's 99 to 100 that Isaac is born and the child of the promise is fulfilled. But here's the deal, is we read this passage of scripture and we read it so quick and we don't realize that between verse 16 of chapter 16 and verse 1 of chapter 17, 13 years pass in one verse. We have no record of Abram's life for 13 years. What was he doing? Yeah. Waiting on the promise. Just sitting around waiting. We can't wait for 13 days, 13 weeks, 13 months. Abram's waiting for 13 years. And the Bible says that once God promised him, he never wavered concerning the promise. And so my encouragement to you is do not mistake a season of waiting for lack. Just because God hasn't brought it yet doesn't mean he's not going to bring it at all. Okay? So don't confuse that. Now, takeaway 2. God will use lack to bring you back to himself. God will allow there to be lack. When you get away from God and you get your eyes on the blessings, or you get your eyes on the world, or you get your eyes on yourself, or you get your eyes on discouragement, depression, despondency, these things that would try to pull you away from God, God will actually allow lack to be in your life because he wants your heart to be united with him. Okay? So he will actually use that season of lack and allow it to push you back to where you're supposed to be. We were driving here this morning and Madison said, "You know, I was thinking about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, 'Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.'" And you know what the Lord showed her that we do sometimes is we seek him when we're in need. And when we find him and he begins to bless us, then we wander off again. And then we realize, I don't have what I need, so I better go seek God again because he will bless me with all of these things. But he's saying, seek him first and seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. But what happens is when we get away from him, we begin to experience lack, and that lack is meant to draw us back to him. But what he really wants is that we would stay with our heart fixed upon him continually, because there is no abundance outside of him. Look with me at Amos chapter 4, verse 6. This is God speaking through Amos, who is nothing more than just a simple shepherd. And God uses him to prophetically speak to the people of Israel because the people of Israel have wandered from the heart of God, as they do so often and as we do so often. They've gotten away. They've begun to serve other gods. They've turned their back on the one true God. And so in Amos chapter 4, verse 6, listen what God says. "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." What is God saying? I allowed you to not have anything to eat so that you would realize I'm your provider. Yeah. I'm your sustainer. But you know what? You chose to starve rather than come back to me. Because this is verse 6. You know what verse 7 tells us? "I withheld rain and you still didn't return." You continue reading and you'll find out. He says, "I struck you with blight and with mildew, but you still didn't return. I sent pestilence. I killed your young men by the sword. I carried away your horses. There was a stench of dead bodies within your camp, but yet you still didn't return to me." He says, "I overthrew some of your cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet you still didn't return." What lengths does God have to go to you to get you to return to him. He will literally use lack. If there's something, if there's an area in your life where there's an insufficiency, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you're not going to find it outside of him. He will use that lack to draw you back to himself, because fulfillment is found only in him. But what happens is, when we live in rebellion, we invite lack to wreak havoc on our spirit and our mind and our body. Now, God is gracious, but he's also just, and his kingdom is a kingdom of order. And I think about the prodigal son, who he received a financial endowment from his father, and he ran to a foreign land and to begin to squander and waste the riches that were given to him. And after he ran out of money, he had nowhere else to go, and there was a famine in the land. So there's lack in the land. So he goes to a pig farmer and he says, "Hey, can I please feed your pigs for something to eat?" And he says, "I don't have any food, but you can feed the pigs." And the young man is so hungry that he begins to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And he finally, when he reaches the place of lack, comes to his senses and says, "My father's servants have it better than I have it right now." And so it was the lack that drove him back to the father. And here's the beautiful thing, is when he came down that road back home, the father didn't look at him and go, "What an idiot who squandered all of my wealth. What an idiot who was eating pig slop. You still got that nasty stuff stuck between your teeth and behind your ears." No, he ran and he greeted him and he hugged him and he kissed him and he put a ring on his finger and he put a robe around him and he clothed him. He brought sandals for his feet. He slaughtered the fat calf. And so God will use lack, but God doesn't say, "You've got to pay it back to me." He says, "No, you've come home. You're welcome back into the life of abundance that you should have been living in the whole time. While you were here, everything that you needed would have been provided for you. But you wandered from the Father's house and you had to experience lack." Maybe you're in the season right now that the prodigal son was in, where you still got enough. Right? When everything was good, when you had all the money to buy all the wine and to please all his friends and to have all the fun. And the problem is that sometimes we're in that season. We're like, "I'm not living in lack." Don't worry. It will eventually catch up with you. My encouragement to you is, if you know you're out of the Father's house, don't wait till you're eating pig slop to come home. Go ahead and decide, "Father, I'm coming back today. I'm coming back right now." But God will use lack to drive you back to himself. Now, here's the question on these two takeaways. Don't confuse waiting for lack. God will use lack to draw you back to himself. So we have to sit back and ask ourselves this: which one is it? If I have lack in my life, is it because I'm waiting, or is it because God is using it because I've wandered away from him? How do I know the difference? Well, one is fueled by conviction and the other one is fueled by confidence. That's how you know. When you're waiting for a promise, you have confidence God will do what he said he will do. When you are experiencing lack because you've gotten out of the Father's house, there will be a conviction inside of your heart. So ask yourself, what do I feel today? Do I feel conviction because I've wandered from the Father's house and he's using this lack, this problem, this insufficiency in my health, in my marriage, in my job, in my finances? Or is it that I am waiting, but I know that I know that I know that God is going to come through. He's going to be faithful. I'm like Joshua and Caleb. God promised us and we haven't seen it yet. I'm like Abram. I'm going to keep trusting the promise, even though he said it at 75 and I'm 100 years old and it looks physically impossible. Yet I have hope and I have confidence that God is going to do it. So that's how you know. Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning of God drawing you back to himself? And he's using lack as a guide. You know, David talks about this in Psalm chapter 23. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Shepherds had a rod and they had a staff. The staff was meant to rescue. It was meant to save. It has the little hook on the end that he could grab a sheep and pull it back to himself, or he would use it to tap it back in line. But the rod was meant to beat off predators, but also it was used to discipline the sheep when they would wander off of the path. Even some shepherds would break the leg of a lamb that continued to wander again and again and again, because it was better to break the leg than to lose the lamb. And so they would break the leg so that they could carry that, because then the sheep would be unable to walk, so they would pick it up and put it on their shoulders. And that sheep would learn how to be near the shepherd, so that when it healed, it never wanted to wander again, because it realized that closeness with the shepherd was better than anything I was trying to go after over there. And so God will use that lack, and he will use that rod and that staff to bring comfort, to bring you back into the fold when you begin to wander off of the path that he has for you. So, two hindrances of abundance, two things that fuel lack in our life, right? You know, fire needs fuel. Vehicles need fuel. So there are two things I believe that God showed me that can fuel lack or can become a hindrance to abundance in our life. Number one is greed. You will never live a life of abundance if you're a greedy person. Mine, mine, mine. Stingy. What's mine is mine. You can't have it. I'm going to protect it at all costs. I'm not going to give my money. I'm not going to give my resources. I'm not going to give my energy, my talents, my time. I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to be stingy. I'm going to look out for what's me and for what's mine, because you're afraid of living in poverty. And what happens is your greed will drive you exactly into the thing that you fear the most. And you will end up living a life that is lonely and a life that is unfulfilled, because greed will never welcome you into abundance. It will only rob what you actually already have. Yeah. So greed is a hindrance. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. This is speaking of the early church and the way that they lived their life. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now, I'm not asking you to bring all your possessions here next week. Bring your TVs. Bring everything in your cupboard. What I'm asking is this. I believe that this is telling us that what we have should always be at the disposal of others if they have need of it. Not that we should stockpile it at the church and it all becomes property of the church. But that, hey, I find out Gene has... Actually, I'll show you how this works. Last week, we were putting up the partitions in the bathroom. And Gene said, "Hey, when it comes time to do the partitions, if you need any tools for there, you just let me know and I'll leave them on my porch," because he had to go back to Mississippi to work. He said, "But if you need anything, you let me know and I'll make sure that I leave it on the porch and Olivia knows where it is and you can get it." And then we needed a jack to keep the partitions at 12 inches off the ground. And so I called Gene. He said, "Yeah, come over and get it right now." He didn't say, "What's mine is mine. I'm worried about not getting my tools back. Make sure that you don't lose this or you have this." No, he said, "Hey, if you need anything, you let me know." That is someone that is not greedy, but is helping to fulfill the vision of God taking place in the church. It's amazing to me that what some people will charge the church for, or say, "No, the church can't have that, or the church can't do that." And I'm like, I just don't understand that, because when I read the book of Acts, they said, "We have everything in common." And you know what it did? No one lacked anything, because everybody was willing to be generous and not to be greedy. This is for the betterment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Listen to verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them. Let it be said of the well Fort Payne that there's not a needy person among us." Why? Because when a need arises, it is fulfilled and it is met by brothers and sisters in Christ who are not fueled by greed, but are fueled by generosity. All right, Proverbs 28:27. I'm trying to get through as fast as I can. "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." So often we lie to ourselves with greed and we say, "Well, I can't help anybody if I don't have something." The problem is you won't help anybody because you won't give anything. And we lie to ourselves and say, "Well, if I gave to everybody that asked me something, then I wouldn't have anything." Do you know what Jesus said? "Give to everyone who asks of you." At the very bare minimum, we should say, "I can give you prayer." Yeah. I'm not saying bankrupt your bank account every time someone asks you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying anytime someone asks of you, Jesus said, "Give to every single person that asks of you." You can give kindness. You can give encouragement. You can give love, right? You can give money if that's what the Lord impresses on your heart to give. But if you turn and hide your eyes, guess what? You're going to get many a curse. Don't invite curses on your life. Invite the blessings of God. Proverbs 11:24. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, and another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." you get to choose which person are you going to be. Are you going to live in the hindrance of blessing by withholding what you have? Or are you going to be one who gives generously and grows all the richer? All right, so that's the number one hindrance. The second hindrance, and I'm going to ask Brother Dale if you'd come join me. If Brother Dale's in here, there he is. If you'd come join me. The second hindrance is doubt. Because either we believe everything that we've read and has been said today, or we don't. And so many times, doubt, and let me just make this distinction for you really quickly. I think this is going to hopefully help somebody. Doubt and unbelief are two different things. Unbelief is I don't believe it. Doubt is I believe it, but yet I'm unsure at the same time. Yeah. The best way I can explain you is this. There's atheism and agnosticism, okay? Atheism denies the existence of God entirely. Agnostic people, not sure. Probably not, but I'm not really sure. Unbelief is, you know what, Spencer? You read the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. You said God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's hogwash. I don't believe it. Doubt is this. You read it, and when you read it, and when I read it, and when I hear it, I go, yes, I believe that. But when I'm confronted with lack, I go, yeah, but do I really believe it? I'm not really sure. I doubt. I believe, help my unbelief. So doubt is being stuck in the middle between belief and unbelief. Some people have already decided, I don't believe that. Some people are saying, I wholeheartedly believe it, and I know that God will do it. And then some people, in different times in our life, we get stuck right in the middle, and we're like, yeah, like that guy that cried out to Jesus. Jesus said, only believe. He said, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. I'm stuck, and I'm being torn in two different directions. Do you remember when Peter walked on water? We may have to do that when we leave here today. Peter was walking on the water, and you know what? He was looking at Jesus, and he's literally defying the odds of nature. Walking upon the water like Jesus did, because Jesus called to him and said, come. And when he was in the boat, he had looked out, and they're like, I think there's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, I'm not a ghost. And they heard his voice, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. If it's you. He knew Jesus's voice. He doubted it was Jesus. So many people praise the faith of Peter for walking on the water. I condemn the doubt of Peter for not saying, it's Jesus, just get him in the boat. That's what he should have done. He doubted that it was Jesus. He said, if it's you. Because he begins to walk on the water, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. Jesus immediately grabs his arm and pulls him back up, and they get into the boat, and Jesus looks at Peter and he asks him this question: why did you doubt? You believed enough to walk on water, but you didn't believe enough that it was me when you heard my voice coming. You didn't believe enough to keep your eyes on me. You began to look at the waves. Why did you doubt? God has promised us every spiritual blessing. Why are you doubting that? He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and we will not experience it if we're living in doubt. I want to conclude with James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Can I just tell you today, if you have faith, you'll walk on the waves. If you doubt, you will join them. If you have faith, you can walk above the waves in abundance and walking on top of the things that are seeking to destroy you. But if you doubt, you will join the waves. You'll get sucked down into them, and they seek to tear you apart. The destruction of life, the enemy that comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I might come that you would have life, that we can walk above it. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked over the waves. But when he began to doubt and look at the waves, he began to be one of them, and he was tossed to and fro. So James says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, the Bible is not confused. It promises us great and precious promises, but then it says, if you doubt, don't suppose you'll get any of them. It's not that they're not real. It's not that he doesn't want to give them to you. It's not that he loves somebody more than he loves you, and that's why they're living in blessing and you're living in lack. It's because of your doubt. The but you're not experiencing the fullness of life. He's a double-minded man. That's how I know that doubt is not unbelief. It's belief and unbelief competing with each other. And that's where many people live their life. One day they're hot and heavy for God. The next day they're like, I just don't want to do this. I don't know if I can serve him anymore. He hasn't done enough for me. He's got to prove. It's amazing to me. I heard a couple people say this week, God, if you don't speak today, I'm done. At conference, people that God touched, we were at Revision Conference in Scottsboro. Two people came to me and they said, I told God, if you don't speak to me today, I'm done. I'm out. I'm not serving you anymore. Now, I'm not condemning those people, but if Jesus never does any, he doesn't owe you anything else, church. He doesn't owe you one more thing. He died for you. He redeemed you. He's coming back for you. And we cannot be double-minded and be like the church of Laodicea. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. But don't be lukewarm, because I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's doubting. That's being double-minded. So I'm encouraging you today as you stand to your feet with me. I'm encouraging you today. Don't live in greed and don't live in unbelief. Believe he has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By his divine power, he has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. In him, I do have life, and that more abundantly. I will be a partaker of those great and precious promises that he has given to those who put their trust in him. And so, God, I'm praying that if I'm in a season of waiting, I'm not going to confuse it for lack. I'm going to keep waiting. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. God, I pray for those that are in lack today, because you're trying to use that lack to draw them back to yourself so that they can find you're the all-sufficient one. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and my God shall supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, what I want to do is I want to pray for anyone that is experiencing lack today. You don't yet have what you need. And I'm not asking you don't have to explain this, but maybe it's because God's promised and you just don't have it yet. What I want to pray for you is that God would give you the grace to wait until his timetable is complete and he's ready. God could have given Abram a child the second he promised him a child. He was more than able to do that, but he waited from 75 to 100. Why? Because Abram had to become Abraham. Abram had to be matured. He had to grow. He was being obedient in that season. God could give you what you need and what you want right now. But if there's a reason you don't have it, it's because there's something that he wants to develop. There's something that it's not yet time for. God could have given the Messiah right after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but he waited thousands of years and sent him at the proper time. Why? Because God exists outside of time and he sees things that we don't see. And so if you're in a season, you're saying, I've got a promise, but I'm lacking the promise, but I need faith to be consistent, to be faithful, to not waver concerning his promise. Promises. Would you just lift your hand? God's given you a promise, but you don't have it yet. He said, you've read something in the Word, something I'm talking about today. You're like, God, I know you have promised that, but I don't have it yet. God, I pray for those that are honest enough to raise their hand today. And I pray for faithfulness. I pray for steadfastness. I pray for the immovable spirit of the Holy Spirit to be inside of them, who is the seal and the guarantee of the promise, to know that which you promised, you are also able to perform. God, I pray that we would not shrink back to perdition, but to believe to the saving of the soul. So I pray for that. And Lord, I pray for those today that you're using lack to bring them back to yourself. I pray they'd feel that burning fire of the Holy Spirit inside of them. That conviction that convinces the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, and to realize I've got cleanness of teeth. I've got lack of bread. God, you've been withholding the rain from me. I realize that you've sent blight and you've sent mildew, but I still haven't returned to you. I'm still trying to make it work on my own. I'm still trying to do it the way that I've seen other people do it. I'm still trying to become a self-made man. I'm still trying to do what I think I can do to promote myself and to be prosperous and to chase the American dream. Lord, I pray that we would realize that we can abandon lack and come back to a Father who loves us and will throw a robe around us and a ring on our finger and kiss our neck and put sandals on our feet and slaughter the fattened calf. So, Father, I pray for those that you've been giving them lack and they can't even see it. You've been providing lack and they just think it's bad luck or it's just this or that. Lord, I pray they would realize, they would come to their senses like that prodigal son eating pig slop and go, you know what? Enough of this life. I'm going back to my father's house where there's fatted calf, where there's singing, where there's dancing, where the servants have it better than I have it right now. So, Lord, draw us back to yourself, and may we not be like the people of Israel in the book of Amos chapter 4, where it says, yet they did not return. We return to you today, God. Forgive us for seeking sufficiency in other things, in other areas. We long for sufficiency from you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You don't have to live in lack. Amen. You may experience lack, but you don't have to live in lack. God's plan for you is a plan of abundance, spirit, soul, and body. Lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, smile all over you, and may you have the discernment today to know if the lack that you're experiencing is God drawing you back to himself, or if it's just, I'm waiting for the promise, or if you're in the promise. You're already saying, man, I feel so fulfilled. I feel so abundant that you would steward it well. And you would always realize that I'm going to seek first God and I'm not going to allow things to become my God. And I speak these blessings over you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Please be safe going home. Thank you so much for being here today, for braving the weather. We love y'all and we hope to see you soon. God bless.